Well, as you can see there up on the board, tonight's sermon I've entitled Repentance, Prayer and Worship. And this is a continuing series that we are doing here at Kallanga on the topic of worship. And so tonight we're looking at that topic. As we begin the message today, I'm going to ask you some questions. And as I ask these questions, they might seem a little bit strange or unusual. I'm just getting some serious heat up here, but just wipe that away a bit, sorry. Looks like I'm crying, but I'm not. That's heat. Right, here's the questions. Are you fair dinkum? Are you the real deal? Are you an honest broker? Someone who is upfront? Are you sincere, genuine, and honest? Now, I know those are quite unusual questions to be asking and quite confronting questions at the beginning of a message. And you might be saying to yourself, why is he asking me things like that? Does he know something about me? Or perhaps something about someone else tonight? But no, I'd like you to just file those questions away in the back of your mind and heart for later. As we look at tonight's topic, hopefully you'll understand why I ask those questions and the relevance to what we are discussing tonight. But for now, I want you to imagine something else. Just imagine tonight, as we came into the worship service, that standing outside, just outside that door, there was a man, and that man was standing there. He was speaking in a loud voice. And as he was standing there, he was pointing out not only your sins, but the sins of everybody in this room, specifically. How would you respond? Would you be annoyed? Would you stop and listen? Or would you just want him to go away so that the worship service could begin? You see, if a man was standing outside saying those things, it would certainly, for me at least, be really confronting. Well, it didn't happen tonight, did it? But it did happen one day. It happened outside the ancient Jewish place of worship called the Temple in Jerusalem. And the man who stood there was the prophet Jeremiah. And the words that he spoke are recorded for us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Tonight we're looking at those first 11 verses, which were read out earlier, which will be up on the board. Now, I've entitled today's brief message, Repentance, Prayer and Worship, and we shall look at this topic under three simple headings. Firstly, empty words and heartless worship. Secondly, real repentance and real prayer. And finally, true worship through Jesus Christ. But before we look at those three points, let's get our heads around a little bit about where in the Bible this passage comes from. Now, the prophet Jeremiah spoke these words and wrote these words down. And he did this about 2,600 years ago. That's an awfully long time ago. His preaching and warning ministry was about the time that the Jews who lived in Judah were about to be carried away as captives to the ancient kingdom of Babylon. If you'd met Jeremiah, you would have seen that he had a very difficult time as a preacher. He didn't have an easy ministry. He loved the people. He had a real heart of love. He had a deep concern for the Lord, and he loved true prayer and true worship. But the people that he spoke to didn't have the same spirit. They loved the false worship of idols. Now, we don't have many idols, at least in the West, at least little physical ones that we can see. But in the East, and among certain people, you will see idols, little statues that people worship and bow down to. The people back then loved idols. They loved the worship of idols. They were immoral, and they had forgotten the commands of God. In fact, they were so hard of heart towards the truth of God that some people actually called Jeremiah the weeping prophet, because he was so sad about what they were doing. He was really sad because he knew what God's judgment was going to be like. He knew that God's judgment was coming. He also knew the people weren't listening. In fact, in one of the parts of Jeremiah, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. You can actually hear his heartfelt plea. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." So he could see, he could look forward and he could see what was going to happen, that there were going to be people slain by the judgment that was going to come upon them. So that's a little bit about Jeremiah and the background of his ministry. Tonight we are looking at part of one of his prophecies to that backslidden, which means they hadn't listened to God, to a backslidden and rebellious people. In Jeremiah chapter 7, he is called by God to stand outside the temple, which was the focus of Jewish sacrifice and worship at that time. And he was going to give them a very unpleasant message. Let's look at our first point, empty words and heartless worship. Empty words and heartless worship. If we can have up the first four verses of chapter 7. And it says there, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." So Jeremiah's standing there and he's saying these words. You can just imagine the picture, can't you, how confronting this would have been. These were very confronting words. These were very unpleasant words. Now, if someone was standing outside Kalanga service tonight saying something similar to that, it would certainly startle us. We might put it on Facebook. A few more people might know about it. But that's probably as far as it would go. But Jeremiah is doing this in somewhere far more public even than right outside tonight. He's doing it in Jerusalem, in the temple, which is the heart of where it meant to be, where what it meant to be a worshipping Jew at back then. It was the heart of Israel, the heart of the worship of God. But that was Jeremiah's whole point. He wanted to go to the very heart of Jewish worship to get their attention, because he wanted to go where the sin was greatest. Because where the sin was greatest, it needed to be confronted. And their sin was truly great because they were engaging in the heartless and empty words of vain worship. If you would have looked at them, they would have seemed very pious when you first saw them. I mean, look at what they're saying. They're saying, "This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these." It certainly sounds very pious, doesn't it? People were standing outside and saying, "This is church. This is a worship service. We're going to worship God." It sounds very pious. But Jeremiah actually sees what's happening in the case of these Jews. To them, he says, that they are actually engaging in a lie. In the Hebrew, it's actually the lie. When it says, "Do not trust in these lying words," it's actually the lie. Now, how was it a lie? How can it be said to be a lie? Wasn't it actually the temple of the Lord? Was it a fake building? No, it was the temple of the Lord. So it wasn't a lie in that sense. But it was a lie in this sense, because the Jews back then had turned the temple into something that it wasn't. Instead of seeing the temple as a place to meet with God in the holiness of true worship, they saw the temple just as a symbol. It was a symbol. They saw the temple as a symbol that God was with them and that everything was going to be all right. They thought to themselves, "Well, the temple is here. Everything's going to be all right in the end. It doesn't matter what else happens. Everything's going to be all right. The temple is here." Their reasoning was like this. They would have said to themselves, "Well, God had promised to be with King David, and his descendants are still on the throne. And God's glory dwelt in the temple when Solomon opened the temple. And there's the temple. It's standing right there. We're walking into the temple. It's still here. God's glory must still be in the temple. It's the temple of the Lord. We'll be all right." You see, they'd reduced the temple to just a symbol. But I think it was even worse than that. For them, the temple had become simply a slogan. And we've heard people in politics, haven't we, denounce others who have three-word slogans. Well, the Jews had a slogan, and their slogan was, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." But you see, their trust was misplaced, because they'd taken away the worship that belongs to the Lord, and they had reduced the Lord to their own level. Have you heard that expression? The sweetest word in the whole world for you is the sound of your own name. Have you heard that before? The sweetest word in the whole world. And just test that tonight. If someone from the other side of the room says your name, I bet you can hear it, because you're tuned to the sound of your own name. We love the sound of our own name, don't we? And that's true for us. But it's not true for the Lord in this sense, because putting the name of the Lord onto something doesn't automatically make it all right. Using someone's name as a slogan is not the way to impress that person if you really care about them. Using and repeating that phrase, "the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," for the Jews at that time, it was just the cover-up for their own empty hearts. Now, we can do the same thing even if we are Christians tonight. We can speak about going to church. We can speak about going to worship, even if our hearts are as cold and as stale as yesterday's leftovers. We can talk about being moral people, but we cannot be keeping the law ourselves. We can talk about evangelism, but not do any evangelism. We can talk about Bible reading, but not actually read the Bible. We can talk about a lot of different things, can't we? But if the reality doesn't match our words, it's just a lie. And these Jews who were going into the temple were lying to themselves. They were talking to themselves and reassuring themselves with words like this. They were probably saying things like this to themselves in their heart. "This place is holy. We are holy people. The worship of God is holy. The name of God is holy. Our acts of worship are holy. We are good people doing good things. Everything is going to be all right." But their religion was just the ultimate act of cover-up. It was like cheap and nasty fake makeup that you might buy on an overseas holiday. It might do the trick, but it might cause irritation later on. You see, their religion was just a cover-up. And Jeremiah was standing outside the temple on that day, and he was calling them out. You know, there were no lie detectors back then, but if there had been a lie detector that Jeremiah had access to, it would have been buzzing furiously as these Jews were calling out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Because they didn't really think like that at all, I would put it to you. How could they really think that they were going into a place where the Holy One had put his name if they were intent on acting the way that they were? Now, we're in the month of February. We've just had Valentine's Day, haven't we? Love has been in the air. Love has been in the air. How do we know that someone loves us? Is it the fact that they've given us a Valentine's Day card? You know, if you want to know whether someone really loves you, you don't hack their bank account to find out how much they spent on your Valentine's Day card. And you don't see by that means how much they love you. You see, mere words are one thing. It's the reality of how they treat you which shows whether they really care about you or not, isn't it? That's the final analysis of whether someone really loves you. For the Jews going into the temple, they had the right words, but it was just words. It was just heartless, so-called worship, but it wasn't real worship. But God hadn't forgotten his mercy, and this is where we come to our second point. God had not forgotten his mercy. Through Jeremiah, he is calling them back. He's calling them back from their empty slogans, their lies, their lying, heartless, fake worship. He was calling them to real repentance and real prayer. Jeremiah calls upon them to amend their ways. Now we have to ask, why is he asking them to amend their ways? Well, look with me at verses 5 and following. In verse 5, you can see there that they were engaging in injustice. Because he talks about thoroughly executing judgment between a man and his neighbour. In verse 6, you can see that they were abusing the helpless, murdering, and worshipping false gods. In verse 7, he calls them out and he says, you've got to stop this if you want to dwell in this place forever. And then if we go to verse 8, they were trusting in the lying words of heartless worship. They weren't really worshipping God, it was all a facade. And then in verses 9 through 11, you see the summary of what they were doing, and it's not a pretty picture. He says there, will you steal? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this place, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. So that's the summary of what they were doing. So here's Jeremiah standing outside the place of Jewish worship and calling these people out on what they were doing. It's a nasty list, isn't it? A nasty list. You know, how that must have hurt for those Jews as they were walking into that place. It must have really stung. You know, I haven't been stung by a bee for a while, but I know that it's going to hurt the next time I'm stung. It hurts. For these Jews going into the temple, as Jeremiah the prophet was saying these things, it would have really stung them and hurt them. But here's the point. It was necessary for them to be stung like that. It was necessary for them to be hurt like that. You know that if you go to a doctor and you've got some sort of serious health issue that needs to be addressed, do you want the doctor to merely cover up how bad things are, to actually take your test and sort of put it underneath the drawer and not show you the result, not speak about a treatment plan? Or do you want the doctor to be upfront and clear and precise with you and give you some truth about what's happening? Well, of course, you do need that, don't you? You need an accurate diagnosis. And this is exactly what Jeremiah was doing. He was being unpleasant, but he was giving an accurate diagnosis. He was, to use the words of my opening question, he was being the real deal. He was being an honest broker. He was telling it like it was. He was being fair dinkum, upfront, sincere and honest, because he wanted them to see the real situation. But it still would have hurt. It would have hurt big time. And that's what real repentance is like, isn't it? Real repentance hurts. It's not just about saying sorry. It's easy to say those words, isn't it? But they can be just words of the mouth. And the Jews had plenty of experience with words, didn't they? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Plenty of words there. But they didn't need more empty words on that day. They needed a change of heart, and they needed a change of behaviour. I wonder, is that what you need tonight? I can't see anybody's heart. But I put the question, is that what you need tonight? I mean, you might have all the right words. You might have learnt the right words. You might know all about the word sorry or repent. You might have some inkling about the word salvation or prayer or worship. But you've never really been sorry. And you don't know what real repentance is. And without real repentance, there can be no real prayer. And without real prayer, there can be no real worship. You see, real repentance involves all of your life, not just the outwardly religious part. If you haven't at some stage come up against the reality of God's ways and God's law and seen how far you've fallen short, you haven't really repented. Because real repentance won't let you make your religion a matter of your mind or just your mouth. Real repentance won't let you do that. Real repentance won't let you turn your religion on Sunday morning or Sunday evening and then turn it off again for Monday. Real repentance cuts you to the bone like a butcher's knife. Real repentance comes by the power of God's Spirit as God's word cuts to your heart. Do you know what that's like? Real repentance means you can't ignore what you've been doing any longer. You can't ignore it because God sees it. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. And he spoke those words to the Jews, but he still speaks that to us today. You see, reducing religion to just an empty slogan or mere words will never wash with God. Real repentance sees the awesomeness of the God whose honour you have offended and whose name you have treated lightly. Real repentance wants purity of heart and life, not just the outward show of religion. Real repentance wants to be right with God because he is God. He is the living God, and he will not be trifled with, he will not be placated with empty words. The real living God calls you to real repentance and real prayer. Real repentance leads to the sort of real praying that God will hear. Now here's a question, do you really want God to hear your prayers? Well, I'm sure that many of the Jews pushing into the temple that day certainly did. But for most of them, that day, prayer was simply an empty ritual. Their religion was empty and their prayer was empty. Because saying the right word is never enough in prayer. I mean, think of the Lord's Prayer. Most of us would know the Lord's Prayer. We've either prayed it or we've heard it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, we've all heard those words. On a basic prayer like that, are we really thinking about what we're saying? Have you really thought about that prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if that doesn't scare you, it should. I believe it should, because it sure scares me. Because God requires real repentance as part and parcel of real prayer. Now, if all this is stirring up your heart and you say, okay, I hear it, I understand it, how? The yes but how moment. How? If my outward behaviour needs to change, and my outward behaviour can only change if my heart gets changed, how is this possible? Well, that brings us to our final point. True worship is only possible through Jesus Christ. If God's law is pricking my heart, what do I do? Well, we shouldn't do what the Jews did to Jeremiah, because the Jews at Jeremiah's time completely ignored his message. It was a great message. It was perfectly logical. It was clear. It was true. They completely ignored him. He was an ignored prophet, which is part of the reason why he wept so much. They ignored him. The judgment fell. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken into captivity. Now, if you read Revelation, you'll actually see the judgments that are coming upon this world are even worse than that. So we can't ignore what God says to us if we're being pricked in our conscience. We have to know that God requires something more from us than just empty words and heartless worship. He requires purity of life and heart. But where can it be found? Where can it be found? Can you find it within yourself? No. Can you produce what God requires? We can't. But there was one. There was one who did. He cleared that temple out one day. He cleared it out with a whip. He showed all of the descendants of those Jews from that day, he showed all their descendants what he thought of heartless worship and empty words. But he did more. He did more than simply highlight sin. He actually paid the price for it, and that's the most wonderful thing. He lived a perfect life, and then he died in the place of sinners. He sends his Spirit so that we can worship God truly from the heart, in sincerity and truth. You know, Jeremiah could only promise to the Jews that if they obeyed the word of God, they would dwell in the land. But Jesus can do more. Jesus can do more. He promises that if we truly turn to him in real repair, in real prayer and worship, in real repentance, we will dwell with him in his Father's house forever. And so therefore, if you don't know Christ tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ and rely on Jesus Christ and know the reality of real prayer and real worship. Amen.